Good morning. I guess I'm on the microphone is working today. At least I've got it turned on this side. Well, that's all right. I'm a big enough loudmouth that you don't have to have that on. Beautiful morning. As we're driving up here today and just enjoying the countryside, and the red buds are now finishing up, and dogwoods are still pretty much in bloom, and it's beautiful just to look out through the woods and see those dogwood trees. They just stand out, don't they? And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ every time we see a dogwood. And as I was coming up here today, I was just observing God's creation, you know. So there were squirrels everywhere. And squirrels all over the road, running back and forth, and I was hoping I wouldn't run over one. And as I came around this one corner, lo and behold, here came wild turkey right across in front of me, and I was afraid I was going to have turkey and dressing today, but I didn't. And so today I have a message for you that I really believe God's laid upon my heart, a message that is important to us all. It's entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and we're going to consider that in just a moment, but I've got a story to tell first, John, so hold off on the text for just a moment. Bill and Tom were the best of friends. They went to ball games together all the time. They were big Cardinals fans. So they had this agreement as friends because they had entered into discussion. Both of them wondered, do you think they have baseball in heaven? So Bill and Tom decided that whoever died first, when they went to heaven, they'd get word back to the other one about whether or not there was baseball in heaven. Well, sure enough, Tom passed away, and Bill was left back on the earth. Well, one night, Bill had a dream, and Tom spoke to him in this dream. And so Bill addressed Tom, and he said, I must know. Do they have baseball in heaven? And so Tom said, well, he said, I've got good news and I've got bad news, Bill. And Bill said, lay it on me. And so Tom says, here's the good news. They do have baseball in heaven. The bad news is you're pitching tomorrow night. Okay, let's look at the text. The book of John, the 15th chapter in the book of John. And we will consider these verses together, beginning in verse 12. So turn there in your Bible and follow along with me as I share with you the reading of God's Word. From the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 12. This is a great verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then notice this love that Jesus has for us. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. Wow. What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, a true friend is precious, worth more than all the money in the world. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And they got thousands of answers to that prize offering. Here are some of the answers they got to the definition of a friend. One of the answers was, one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. I like that. Or how about this one? One who understands our silence. That's a good friend, isn't it? Or how about this one? A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. In fact, one of the points of my message is going to talk about the sympathy, how important that is, the sympathy of a friend. Or how about this answer? A watch that bears true for all time and never runs down. That's what a true friend is, isn't it? But the winning definition that was turned in was this one. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I would like to suggest to you that such a friend is sweet Jesus. All others have failed us, but He never fails. Others have left us, but He is always there when you need Him. He is one who has all the answers to all our problems. He truly knows and He cares. Kind of the song goes, one there is above all others, oh how He loves. His love beyond a brother's, oh how He loves. Earthly friends may fail or leave us, one day soothe and the next day grieve us, but this friend will never deceive us. Oh, how He loves. As the song says, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like Him is so high and holy. There's not an hour that He is not near us. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Now, I want you to consider three things about Jesus with me and His friendship towards us. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, it's good to be alive, and it's good to be in Your house of worship this day. I thank You for each individual that has chosen to spend this time in a study of Your Word. I pray that they will be uplifted and challenged and encouraged by the thoughts that we glean from Scripture. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's so special. He means so much to each one of us. And I thank you for sweet Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. First thing I want to point out about this friend that we have is here is a friend of sinners. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 19, here's what it says. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The religious leaders of that day criticized him for associating with sinners. And in Mark, the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, here's what it says. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus was the friend of sinners. Aren't you glad? Since no one is righteous, no, not one. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since all our righteousness, Isaiah says, we describe our righteousness, but all our righteousness is like filthy rags in His sight. Since I are one, that is a lost sinner, and all of us need a Savior, and praise God, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and praise God, all of us matter to Him. When Jesus saw the multitudes in Matthew the 9th chapter and verse 32, it is said He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see when you look at a big crowd of people? Jesus saw people who were lost and in need. He saw lowlifes and untouchables and unreachables and undesirables, the scum of the earth, self-righteous, sophisticated sinners. And Jesus came to say to the uttermost, the guttermost. Christ cares about the souls of the rejects and the social lepers and the addicts and the adulterers and the fornicators and the gossips and the homosexuals and the slanderers and the thief. And you fill in the blank with your sin if you like. It was Jesus who cared enough to speak to the woman at the well who had no one who would associate with her, but He cared about her soul. What a friend we have in Jesus, because He cares about sinners. The great apostle Paul said concerning himself that he was chief among sinners. And Paul said that he was so gracious and so thankful. He says, "I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love with which are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. How about you? I don't know about you, but I was, I am, and I'll always be just a sinner saved by grace. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and I'm so thankful that He was. Then also I'd share with you today, and they all begin with S so you can remember them. I hope you remember this sermon 3 years from now. Here is a friend who is sympathetic. The sympathy of our Lord stands out in the Bible. And probably the story that we'd remember the best that illustrates His sympathy as a friend was the story of Lazarus, raising the Lazarus. In John the 11th chapter and verse 3, it says, "So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" And in verse 11, after He had said this, He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And then in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." He waited 3 days. And in the meantime, Lazarus died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, Christ was deeply moved in spirit, and He was troubled. And He said, "Where have You laid Him?" Now, we all know about the delay. It was for the glory of the Lord. And we know Jesus performed a great miracle in raising Lazarus. And we know about the main point in this whole story as being the promised resurrection victory at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there is another story within the story here. There is something special here. There is a moment of tenderness, a moment of compassion and love and graciousness and utmost care and deep sympathy and true friendship. Well, you see, Jesus came to this situation as a friend first. He did not come as a rabbi or as a preacher or even as a minister. He came as a caring, loving, feeling friend. And He was touched by their grief, and He shared in their sorrow, and His heart was heavy, and He felt their remorse and sadness. True friends are like that. When death comes, all the words of comfort and all the flowers and all the cards and all the food help, but nothing helps more than simply your presence and your hug and your embrace and your tears. Tears are a language of love. Yesterday, we had traveled all the way to Sedalia, Missouri, to spend time with a very dear friend at the loss of his sweet wife, Freda Brown. We drove all the way to Sedalia to be with Rodney Brown at the memorial service of his wife, Freda. We didn't expect Freda to die so young. Piano player for the Preacher's Quartet. She was a great piano player, but she was a great friend. If I'd had to drive all the way to New York City, I'd have driven all the way to New York City to be there with my friends. Jesus was there for Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus. And the Bible records the shortest verse in all the Bible. It says, "Jesus That's the kind of friend he was. Several years ago, Jack Hiles, pastor of large Hammond, Indiana First Baptist Church, told this story of a little girl who came up after the baptismal service and asked him to sign her Bible. And as he was writing his name in her Bible, he studied her worn tennis shoes and uncurled hair, and he knew she didn't have anybody who cared enough to fix her hair and polish her shoes. There wasn't anybody to ask her when she got home whether she learned anything in Sunday school. Her father was a drunkard, and her mother was a prostitute. But one day, this little girl had heard Jack Hiles tell her he loved her. And from that day on, every time she passed him, she would tell whoever was with her, "That preacher loves me. He said he did." And the little girl called him Mr. Brother Hiles. She would say to him, "Mr. Brother Hiles, you're my best friend." She pronounced it friend. "You're my best friend." His response was a warm hug and a kiss on the cheek, and one morning she approached him with a long face. She said, "Mr. Brother Hiles, you're my best friend, and I'm moving out of town." He said, "Honey, I'm sorry you're moving. I will really miss you." She became even more emphatic. She said, "Did you hear what I said? You're not going to see me anymore, and you're my best friend." "Well, honey," said Jack, "I'm so sorry, and I will really, really miss you." At this, the little girl put her hands on her hips, and she looked up at the preacher, and she asked, "Well, aren't you going to even cry?" Friends hold one another. Friends cry with one another. And in the story of Lazarus, the shortest but the most powerful verse of Scripture appears in bold red letters, "Jesus wept." Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's a sympathetic friend. And then, last but not least, here is a friend who offers the ultimate sacrifice. Did you see it in the text? Did you notice it in the text? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. "You're my friends if you do what I command," Jesus said. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus was the very best friend that we could possibly have had or have. He gave up so much. He came down that we might go up. He left the glories of heaven to come down to this broken world to bring us to heaven. He lowered himself a little lower than the angels to touch us with his grace. And he gave out while he was here. His whole life was spent serving his fellow man. He gave his time and his talent and his tithe to help and to heal. And then he gave in the ultimate sacrifice of his life for ours. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. I told you that grace cost us nothing, but it cost him everything. And I want you to be focused, as you've never been focused before, as we come to the conclusion of this message, on this aspect of the friendship of Jesus. We've defined grace for a long time in the church as the unmerited favor of God. But that's only half of the definition. The full definition for grace is this. It's the unmerited favor of God when we deserved His disfavor. And if you would know anything of what I've said today and remember anything of what I've said today, please remember what I'm going to share with you now. He gave it all that we might have salvation through His blood. All of God's wrath, all of God's fury for our sins fell on the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus took it all for us. All of God's disfavor fell on the shoulders of Jesus for our sins. Years ago, at Ozark Christian College, I went to a preaching teaching convention. It was in 19, and let's see, I think it was 1982 that I went to the preaching teaching convention there, and an old-time preacher, Wayne, you may remember this guy's name, George Stansberry. He was a great preacher in the Christian church, told a story about grace that has changed my life. It was a true story about a fellow by the name of Estill Taylor. And Estill Taylor said, when I was a kid, he said, what I wanted in my middle school days more than anything else was a pair of roller skates. He said, I used to get out the Sears catalog, you know, and flip through it. I'd come to the place where it showed the roller skates, and he said, I'd show those roller skates to my mom and my dad, thinking, that'll make a difference. He said, I lived in an old clapboard house in western Kansas. You know, when winter came to that part of the world, you know, the wind would almost blow clean through the house, and everybody'd be cold in that old house. But he said, you know, one winter, I still wanted those roller skates, and I'd really put the B on Mom and Dad. And he said, my birthday came, and my birthday went, no roller skates. But he said Christmas was coming. And so I put it all B on him about getting me a pair of roller skates for Christmas. Well, Christmas Day was nearly there, and you know, all the presents were under the tree. And Estill Taylor said, I'd been inspecting the packages, and he said, I'd pick them up and I'd shake the packages. And he said, I picked up this one package and I shaked it, and boy, it sounded just right. He said, I just knew that was a pair of those brand new roller skates. So Christmas morning, he said, almost before the sun rose, he said, I get up and I ran in there, and he said, that's the first package that I opened up. And he said, sure enough, as I opened up the package, there they were. Brand new roller skates. He said, I wanted those so bad. He said, I went into the kitchen, and they had a linoleum floor in the kitchen. And he said, I'm strapping these roller skates on. And he said, in the middle of the floor is a potbelly stove. You know, old King Heater potbelly stove. And he said, it was stoked up with wood because it was cold outside. And he said, you could tell how hot it was because it was turning red cherry hot. And he said, it's almost breathing. You know, you can get the picture in your mind, can't you? And so his dad was warning him. He said, Estill, you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to be careful putting on those roller skates and trying to skate on this linoleum floor. He said, you got to be careful. He said, I put the roller skates on, and he said, I started practicing. And he said, sure enough, as I was starting to skate, he said, I slipped, and I began to fall headlong into that old King Heater pot-bellied stove. So said, my dad reached out and he caught me with his hand to stay my fall and protect me from falling head first into that pot-bellied stove. He said, but the force of my body pushed my father's hand against the stove and it seared the back of his hand. He said, for the rest of the days of my daddy's life, he said, it never healed right. And he said, the hand was scarred and it was almost a running sore all the rest of the days of his life. In those days, when somebody died, they'd bring the body to the home, you know. And sure enough, the day came that his dad died. And Estelle said, as a young teenage boy, he said, I went up to observe my dad for the last time. And I noticed what the undertaker had done. He'd taken his injured and burned hand and put it over his chest first. And then he'd covered it up with a good hand. Estelle went to the undertaker and he said, I don't want to see my daddy like that for the last time. He said, I want you to put his good hand on his chest first and his injured hand on top of that. And he said, the reason why is because when I see my daddy for the last time, I want to see the hand save me from the fire. Today, in this place, in this sermon, I want you to see the hand that saved you from the fire. Do you realize that that's friend Jesus was? What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. The sacrifice is so great. Can't thank him enough. I can't live a life pleasing to him enough to ever, ever show my gratitude. He was a friend of sinners, and I'm glad, aren't you? He is a sympathetic friend, and no one loves and cares for you more than Jesus, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary so that you might have salvation. Now, I realize this group here, we've all probably given our lives to Christ. And we're all Christians. And we all celebrate the friendship of Jesus Christ. And I know that there's a little bit of concern in your heart about the future of this church. And I know there's concern about what's the Lord going to do. You know what? Jesus started out with 12. And I don't know how many we've got today, but we're pretty close to 12, aren't we, John? Are we just one short? I think we got 11, counting me. We got 12? Well, you know they had 12 eventually. Next week we're going to talk about Pentecost and about the devoted church. You realize how fast the church grew. Day one, birthday of the church, they went from 120 disciples up in the upper room praying for the power of the Spirit to work upon them to day one on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached that great gospel sermon. And do you know that day one, they grew from 120 to 3,000 Now, I don't know how that hits you, but that's just, that's a miracle. That's phenomenal. That's unbelievable. But such is the power of our Lord. You don't think God can take care of this? Can. He will. Trust Him. It's invitation time. Our girls are going to come and lead us in our invitation song. If you have a special need that you need prayer for, or you need to make a decision of any kind, we'll be glad to receive you today. Let's all stand as we sing our invitation. Room at the cross. Okay, prayer requests today. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Wow. Desiree Cooley. Anybody else?
Remember Doc and Esther.
Of course.
Also Wilma Davis.
Wilma Davis.
She's in the same nursing home as Doc and Esther.
Okay. Do keep Rodney Brown in your prayers as he is entering into a new phase of his life. Without Frida, and he is making adjustments, and will continue to make adjustments to that. anybody else. Pray for this church, and the Lord will bless the work here and the outreach. In fact, I challenge you to invite one person to come to church with you next week. That's not asking a whole lot. I mean, if we all do that and they come, we've got 24. It's like that. And if you did it the next week, what does it go to? 48. And the next week, what does it go to after that? 96 in 3 weeks. See there? And that wouldn't be a very difficult job for the Lord, since he went from 120 to 3,000 just like that. And that's what I'm preaching on next week, by the way, is the devoted church in Pentecost. So I encourage you to encourage others to come with you. Fill this place up to the glory of the Lord. All right, let's have our prayer. Lead us.
Father, we come to you with grateful hearts. Thankful, Lord, for each and every blessing you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the message that has been delivered, and we pray, Lord, that it will strengthen us and it will build us up in the most holy faith. We ask your blessing upon each and every one as they go to the various places. We thank you for everything you've done for us. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Trying to get done too quick.